Father, you say that the person who meditates on, thinks about, takes his or her stand on your word is blessed by you. You promise that we will bear fruit and that our leaves will never wither as we trust in your word. And so we ask for the powerful work of your Holy Spirit this lunchtime. We ask that he would direct us to Jesus through your word, and we pray that you would bless us beyond our imagining as we hear you speak to us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our subject this afternoon is the physical resurrection of all Christian men and women. You may already have booked your ticket to the Bodies exhibition. I don't know if you went to the last one up there in Brick Lane. And it's happening again at Earl's Court. Real human bodies preserved through an innovative process and then respectfully presented. I don't know if you saw that advertisement for the exhibition in April. Maybe you've booked it. Maybe you've booked your place to be preserved yourself. I don't know. But our subject today is the future physical resurrection, and we're not looking at Gunther von Hagen's plastinization techniques. Now, we've seen through this series that the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead guarantees a physical future in a physical new heaven and new earth. And this is, if you like, the talk that the whole series has been looking up towards as we begin to look now at the nature of the new physical creation, the order of it, and then the timing of it. And the argument breaks into three main sections. There's an argument from creation, then there's an argument from Jesus and his own resurrection, and finally there's an argument from the Bible. And it's all contained in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which you will find on page 1157. If you'd turn there now, that's what we're going to be looking at. All the way through the argument, all the way through the chapter, Paul has in mind his audience in Corinth. And we need to be clear that the Corinthian Christians had developed a most unusual and peculiar brand of Christianity. The Corinthian Christians had begun to celebrate as if they were already reached heaven. They denied a future physical resurrection. They were Greeks and they looked down on the physical, and they claimed already to be experiencing the power and the spiritual high, if you like, of heavenly existence. So you might say for them, the party had begun. Let's pop the champagne corks. Let the celebrations begin. And therefore, whilst the argument is there about the nature of the physical resurrection and the order and the timing of it, I want us to see as well that there's a subtext to everything that's going on. And Paul is wanting to say to us that, look, you're not spiritually wise if you deny the physical resurrection and say you're there already. You're not spiritually spiritual if you deny the physical resurrection, and you're not, or you're too easily impressed. You're not that impressive if you deny the resurrection. You'll see it's laid out on the sheet here that I hope you were given as you came in. And let's get down to our first point, the fact of the physical resurrection and an argument from creation. And the point is laid out for us in verse 36 to 44, which I'm going to read, starting at verse 35. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It's sown in dishonour, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. And then we'll move on to that, the rest of that in a moment. So what Paul is asking us to do here is to look at the physical world around us. If we find it hard to believe in a physical resurrection, why shouldn't there be another body beyond the grave? It's a normal principle of everyday life. Why shouldn't there be a different kind of body for us beyond the grave? There are numerous types of body. Just look at the world around us. Now, I did think of bringing in one of those kind of primary school experiments. You know, it's nearly always a broad bean. I don't know why they use those in the nursery school. Look at this seed before it germinates. Now, here it is, and here's the sprout coming out of the jam jar, and here's the sort of dead casing, if you like. Just look at the created order around us. Even as we look at creation, we can see it's a normal way for physical life to emerge from the dead shell of the old. Of course, there's continuity with the old. So there is continuity between that which has died and that which has come out of it. And there is discontinuity. It's glorious by far. But all around us, every day, we see this principle. Get out into your garden, is what Paul is saying. And at the same time, all around us, every day, we see different orders of glorious body. That's the point in verse 39 to 41. You'll see he concludes it. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. Star differs from star in glory. So there are any number of types of body: human, avian, animal, piscine, astral, terrestrial. Given the vast variety and the immense complexity of this world in which we live, why shouldn't there be a whole glorious future physical existence beyond the created order? Now, I once preached on this passage on a Sunday morning down in Bromley, and as I walked up to the church that morning, it was a lovely morning, and I was narrowly missed by a conker falling from a horse chestnut tree towering up above. And I picked up the conker, not to stamp on it and take out my revenge, but it was such a good illustration. There was this tiny little sort of, one-inch cube. And then there was this extraordinary, huge, great, vast tree in all its glory. All from the decaying form of the conker. Well, I thought that was quite a good illustration. I haven't got one to bring with me, unfortunately, otherwise I would have done. But let me ask us then to contemplate our own bodies. It may not be necessarily that enjoyable a prospect. Maybe there's not as much roofing as you would like to be. Perhaps the thatch has grown a little bit thin. Maybe there's a bit too much insulation. The walls have begun to bulge in one or two places. Maybe you wish you were a high-rise rather than a bungalow. Perhaps the estate agents would advertise it as in need of some repair, or the surveyor would insist on some structural underpinning. You know, our bodies may not yet have a sell-by date, but it's quite clear to anybody over about 28 that there is a shelf life to this product. How could God ever want this rather tired, slightly flabby, well-worn, and marginally shop-soiled item in his heaven? You see what Paul is saying to the Corinthians? Just look at this creation. Everything around us cries out for a physical future beyond the grave. You Corinthians, you claim to be so wise, but, verse 36, you foolish people. You haven't learned the most basic lesson from this created order. Of course it's not time to party yet. So get on with the gospel work. Stop living as if you were in heaven already. Get on with spreading the gospel. First, an argument from creation. Secondly, an argument from the physical resurrection of Jesus. And this has to do with the order in which the physical resurrection from the grave comes about. The point is made by a reference to Adam and to Jesus as two types of humanity, two models, if you like. Adam is the model for the earthbound physical humanity, and Jesus is the model for the heavenly and truly spiritual heaven-bound humanity. And you can see that Paul is comparing two types of humanity from verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now we need to get the order right, verse 46. It's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. So we start off with a purely earthly body, like Adam. We finish with a heavenly body, just like Jesus. And that's the sense of verse 48 and 49. As was the man of dust, Adam, so also are those who are of the dust. As is the man of heaven, Jesus, so also are those who are of heaven. But we mustn't rush our fences. We're not yet fully like Jesus. Yes, we're spiritual now because he's brought us to new life. But when you look at Jesus, Jesus is physically risen from the dead. Are you physically risen from the dead? No. Have you yet got a body that's imperishable? No, you haven't. Just look at your body. Of course you haven't. So it's not party time yet. I remember speaking, and that's why all the way through the New Testament, we're encouraged over and over again to look forward to the day when this body that we have will, if you like, be clothed with the heavenly body. So just look at the sheet there, and you'll see I've copied out for us, or had copied out, Philippians 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from heaven we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. 1 John, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And Romans 8, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Do you notice it's all in the future? Verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. In other words, you're not there yet. And you Corinthian Christians, you call yourselves so spiritual, you deny the physical resurrection of the dead, but Jesus, the truly spiritual man, did rise from the dead, and you're suggesting that you're spiritual when you haven't actually got a spiritual body yet. It's not time to party. It's time for godliness and gospel work. Now, you may be very, very young and very, very naive, or very, very vain and very, very arrogant. If so, you might just still think that your body is already heavenly. However, if you don't mind me saying to you, it will not be long before it is very, very obvious that you have not yet got a heavenly body. The very fact that our bones start to creak, some of us can't sleep through the night with getting up without getting up for one reason or another, that we will never again play off a 7 handicap and run the 100 meters in under 20 seconds, or for some of us 30 or 40 seconds, shows that we are not yet truly spiritual. Yes, we're spiritual in that the life of God has begun in us. Yes, we've been brought alive spiritually, but we're not truly, fully heavenly. Look at Jesus. There's the heavenly man with his eternal, imperishable body. And unless you really are extraordinarily deluded, you haven't yet got that sort of body. It's only when our bodies are like his that we can pop the champagne corks and begin the victory celebrations. If we're still dressed in our frail, feeble, Adamic body, then let's live like it and get on with living the godly life and proclaiming the gospel, which is what Paul says true spirituality is all about. So first, the fact of the new body, or the nature of the new body, an argument from creation. Secondly, the order, an argument from Jesus and Adam. Don't get your fences in the wrong order. And finally, the timing. Now, the main part of next week's guest event, where I hope we'll bring many people from the offices to a special Easter service here next Thursday, I'm going to preach from verse 51 to 58. And it will be an opportunity to bring colleagues in for a special Easter Thursday service. So I'm going to reserve a lot of this for then. But verse 51 to 58 is all about timing. And I think Paul is wanting to say to the Corinthians that it's just not very impressive to deny the physical resurrection. And this is an argument from Scripture. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is an argument from Scripture, because the Bible talks about the end of all time coming about with a loud trumpet blast. The sounding of a horn will bring about the rolling back of the great cloud, or sheet, as Isaiah calls it, a great duvet cover that covers all of humanity. And that duvet cover is the fact of death. But at the end of time, a great horn, you know, like you get at the end of a rugby league game, you know, or the whistle, the final whistle yesterday evening as Arsenal, yes, beat whoever they were playing. And that's the end of it. And at the end of time, there will be this great trumpet blast. And when the trumpet sounds, then the dead will be raised, imperishable. And those of us who are still alive, we will be changed and given our heavenly bodies. Then we'll have a heavenly body. You'll be able to look at me and say, what a body. And I'll be able to look at you and say, what a body. Then. But you Corinthians who think you're there already, how unimpressive your spirituality is. It's pathetic. Because you've got no idea of this future physical resurrection. That's short-changing. The whole thing. If you say you're already there and it's time for celebration. No, at the end, the trumpet will sound and the final full victory of Jesus Christ will be seen for what it is, a glorious overthrowing of death forever. I think C.S. Lewis puts this quite beautifully in the last of his Narnia books. I can't remember what it's called for a moment, but somebody will tell me afterwards. That's the boy. Thank you very much. He compares the real Narnia to the old Narnia as the difference between looking out at a sea view and then seeing that sea view in the mirror. He says, you know how sometimes you see it captured in a mirror, sort of in the room somewhere, and it looks altogether kind of rather more real and exciting or something like that. The differences between the old Narnia and the new Narnia was like this. The new one was a deeper country. Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked as if it meant more. It was the unicorn who summed up what everyone was feeling. He stamped his right forehoof on the ground and neighed and then cried, I've come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here, though I never knew it till now. The reason why we love the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked a little like this. He shook his mane and sprang forward into a great gallop. Now a strange thing happened. Everyone else began to run, and they found to their astonishment they could keep up with him. Not only the dogs and the humans, but even fat little Puzzle and short-legged Poggin the dwarf. The air flew in their faces as if they were driving fast in a car without a windscreen. The country flew past. Faster and faster they raced, but no one got hot or tired or out of breath. Well, I think this future physical resurrection that we've been exploring is enormously encouraging and very challenging. It's very encouraging. You know, if you've ever watched a loved one grow old and deteriorate, Christians will meet their Christian loved ones in the new creation with a new body. Some of us will have lost a little one, maybe before even he or she had time to be born or to grow up. Christians will meet their little ones in the new creation, redeemed with the heavenly body. Oh, there'll be some of us who've had things done to our bodies or done things with our bodies that mean we carry round sort of emotional or even physical scars. Well, in heaven we'll have a whole new body. But it's also very challenging, and that's what verse 58 is about. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. You know, if you're weary in gospel work, keep going, because look at what's ahead. Be immovable. Verse 58, if you're weak or wobbly in gospel work and godliness, keep going. Look at what lies ahead. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Everything we do now as we proclaim the gospel and live a godly life is worthwhile because there's a glorious physical future lying ahead of us. If we trust in Jesus Christ. Now that's why I want us to see this little video. We're going to watch a little video clip. You may have heard us talking now about Inside Out. Is that what it's called, Inside Out or Outside In? Inside Out, which is us trying to get the Christian message to colleagues out there in the offices. And you may say, look, I find this whole business of what we call gospel work, taking the Christian message to our friends and colleagues, really quite tough. And I want us to listen to four or five guys who we've interviewed on this, who I think have found a very, very helpful way of sharing the Christian message with their friends and colleagues. And then when we've seen this little clip, it'll be time for questions, coffee and questions. Great. Well, look, if you're happy for me to just butt in and take some of these questions, there's some very good questions here, and it'd be worth, I think, our while. Is a spiritual body physical? What is the difference between a spiritual body and being raised without a body, i.e. spirit only? What does body like Jesus' heavenly body actually mean? What type of body is it? The answer is, the one thing we do know is that Jesus was raised physically. He said to his disciples, "Touch me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and blood like I have." And he asked his disciples to give him some fish to eat, and he ate it in front of them. And the point that was being made there was that this body is physical. And that's the point being made in verse 31, 35 to 44, that actually, yes, we do see physical life coming out of the dead shell of the grain of wheat or whatever. And the whole point is about a physical resurrection from the dead. Exactly what that body will look like, I think it's very dangerous to be overly specific. We know that just as this body, Paul says, is sown in dishonor, this one, the new one, will be raised in glory. It's sown weak, it'll be raised in power. It's sown natural, it's raised spiritual. Sown perishable, raised imperishable. So it'll be imperishable, powerful, glorious, spiritual. But you can say it will be a body like Jesus' resurrection body. But you can't go much further than that, because I don't think the Bible does. Somebody says, well, I recognize my loved ones, old friends, in their heavenly bodies. or is the transformation so great? Well, I'm pretty sure that the point of the seed and the new body is to show that there is continuity. Some people argue too strongly for the continuity and push that too far, in my view, and disregard the discontinuity. There will be real discontinuity. It won't be frail and feeble and perishing and natural like this body. And the new creation will be discontinuous with this. This creation is to be due to be folded up and as good as destroyed as the new creation comes from it. So we must be careful that we don't argue either side too strongly. The Bible talks about this creation being washed, cleansed, and kind of purged. And also it talks about this creation being destroyed. And we can take either side too strongly. I think better to say it's, as I said, there's continuity, so that we will, I take it, recognize each other. But discontinuity, we will be unrecognizable in one sense, because we'll have heavenly bodies. How will we find our loved ones? Well, I think that this is very hard for us to get our heads around. But I think we will see everybody the way that we see our loved ones in heaven, which I think we find very hard to get our heads around, because we find some people so very different from the way we see our loved ones, to put it tactfully. But actually, when we're all wanting to serve one another and all wanting to love one another, then it'll be hard to... Anyway, that's as far as I think I can go on that. Good. If the dead are raised at the final trumpet, and if that's 1,000 years from now, what happens to the dead in the meantime? Do they know they're dead? Well, it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus talks about Tabitha, the little 12-year-old who died, as sleeping, and Lazarus as asleep. Paul talks about those who are asleep here. So the Christian, actually, the proper Christian view of the currently dead is that they're sleeping, because we believe in the last trumpet and the resurrection. So do they know they're dead? Well, they know they haven't got their bodies. Our spirits, when we die, go straight to be with Jesus. So Paul says in Philippians, I want to depart and be with him, which is better by far. The implication being that the moment he dies, he goes to be with Jesus. Jesus to the man, you remember, on his right or left, I can't remember which, on the cross, turns and says, today you will be with me in paradise. In the parable, it's only a parable of Dives and Lazarus. Of course, Lazarus is with the Father in heaven. So spiritually, the people who've died who are Christian have gone to be with Jesus. They're with him in spirit. But there is a future physical resurrection from the dead. And yes, unbelievers will be raised to judgment then too. So the trumpet sounds, and all are raised physically from their graves. But for the unbeliever, they go to a future separated from God for eternity, which is called hell. Unforgiven. It's not party time yet, but can't we celebrate the rich eternity we've been promised? Absolutely. And the Christian life is one of joy and thanksgiving. And joy, thanksgiving, and celebration to that in that sense, absolutely yes. But the Corinthians appear to be so wrapped up in what they thought was theirs already. They claim to have experienced heaven already, and therefore were focused inwardly on their experience rather than outwardly on the gospel work. I think we'll close there. If your question hasn't been asked, please come and grab me, and we'll try and have a go at it. Do come back next week, and do try and bring people. I think, you know, an Easter service might be a good opportunity to try and invite people along to, and why not do that? Why don't I pray? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, living Father, that you have already given us the victory and given us this down payment of our heavenly spiritual existence, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, bringing us alive to know you. We pray that you would help us to remain steadfast and immovable, abounding in your work. We pray that you would use us through this week to do your work. Help us to live a life of godliness for your name's sake. Amen.